All right. Congratulations, families. Awesome to see you dedicating your children this morning. Well, for those of you who may not know who I am, I'm Joel Wells. I'm the lead pastor here at Harvest City Church. And I'm just going to introduce those who are going to be speaking this morning. Today, we're excited to have three of our next generation leaders, if you want to call them that, that are going to be speaking with us today. These are three people that I see real evidence in their lives of a passion for Jesus. These are young people that are really plugging into our church and getting involved in a number of ways, finding different ways to serve. Last Sunday, I shared with you just our passion as a church to raise up and release the next generation into the call of God that's on their lives. And one of the ways that we do that is by giving them opportunities. And it was over 20-some years ago when I was about the same age where I was given the same opportunity to share the pulpit with another young lady in our church and speak for 10 or 15 minutes, except she stole all my time. That's what I remember. So make sure you don't steal one another's time this morning. You got the 10-minute countdown clock will be on the back there, and we got a big horn that's going to blow if you go over. Probably not, but make sure you stick to your time. But we're giving them each 10 minutes this morning. But I want to introduce them to you. The first person that we're going to hear from is Jillian Luke. Jillian has been attending our church for about 4 years now. She recently graduated with a Bachelor of Education and a Certificate in Inclusive Education. It sounds good. I don't even know what that means, but she's very inclusive. And so now she's a substitute teacher, and she tells me she loves to work on puzzles in her free time. Andrew Hilsden, he's going to be our next speaker, and Andrew is currently in his third year at university. He's studying kinesiology, and he's hoping to work within sports and with athletes, so that's dear to my heart. Go for it, Andrew. And then we have Caleb Luke, who is married to Jillian, so they're newlyweds. They got married just this summer, and Caleb has been attending Harvest City Church since 2002. So 20 years he's been here, almost from birth, just a few years after that. Caleb went through our preschool and then through our Christian school from kindergarten all the way to grade 12. And he's got his teaching degree just recently as well, and also working as a substitute teacher. So this is the only time Caleb and Julian or Jillian that we'll let a man come in between, another guy come in between you, okay? Just in the speaking, that's it. So Jillian, are you ready to roll? Let's welcome Jillian as she comes to the stage this morning. Excited to hear what God has placed on your heart for us today.
Whoopsies. I want a timer here so I can, even though it'll be at the back and it's already started. Okay. I just want to start off by saying, just last week, service with celebrating 50 years of Harvest City was just incredible, and it's an honor to stand here today and be able to be a part of the legacy of continuing the church. Oh no, I think I left my curling iron on, even though I didn't use one this morning. Did I remember to turn off the oven? I need to make sure I clean the apartment today, and I need to get groceries, and I have to respond to this person and message this person about whatever it was. And I also have to plan for Bible study. Am I even doing a good enough job leading this thing? I need to make sure I'm an expert in this area of the Bible. Oh, but I have to make sure I'm being a good wife and make sure I'm working enough to pay the bills. Am I being a good enough substitute teacher? Is this where I'm supposed to be? What am I doing with myself? There's so much to do. My mind is just so overwhelmed. I'm constantly thinking, and my brain never really seems to shut off. And sometimes it's just about the mundane things in life, and other times it's about more serious stuff. So for the last few weeks, especially after Joel asked if I would speak, my mind continued to race, wondering, what in the world am I going to share with the whole entire church? But in those moments, I could hear a whisper through my endless thoughts, gently saying, to stop and listen. Listen. But God, there is this and this and this and this I have to do and think about. Just listen. Stop and listen. I was reminded of when I would be in a classroom and I would tell the students, okay, let's turn our listening ears on. But this time, that was God telling me that. So when is the last time you just sat and listened to God, resting in his presence? For me, I'll be honest and say that it's been a while. We live in a society that pushes hustle culture and the pressure to constantly having to be doing something. And I haven't been giving myself time to just stop and listen to God because I have other things to do. The thing is, just simply resting in God's presence can do more than you imagine. Which reminds me of John 15:4, which says, "Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me." So we are the branch connected to Jesus, the vine. And remain and abide, which is kind of the title of my message, go together. And it's a verb, which is an action. And so this is an active thing to remain. It's meant to be a constant thing. So how does Christ remain in us? Well, that's through the Holy Spirit. So in John 14, Jesus says, King James Version, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide in you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." I just love how they use the word comforter, and they describe the Holy Spirit as a comforter, which in Latin also means to strengthen. So our comforter provides such a gentle yet strong love for us. The Spirit knows our hearts and he cares for us. He brings conviction to us when our hearts are hard, and brings peace when we're overwhelmed. Like in John 14:26, "But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all the things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." So what a time we live in that the Holy Spirit lives in us when we believe in Christ and repent of our sins. It's just crazy. We don't have to run to go somewhere to meet him. He's already there. And it's such a big concept to understand. Like, we can't see him. But however, if it was so easy to comprehend, it wouldn't prove how powerful and big God truly is. So going back to John 15:4, that's kind of how Christ remains in us through the Holy Spirit. But now we have to choose to remain in him. So how do we do that? We seek his presence and repent. So Jeremiah 29:13. "You will seek me and find me when you seek with all your heart." So the Lord wants to have a relationship with you. He wants you to come to him with everything. There's nothing you can hide from God. It's so much more difficult to seek God with your whole heart when we have this baggage and weight on our shoulders. He wants us to surrender our worries and repent of our sins so he can have the joy and love and peace that he provides. Saying, "God, I'm so sorry for putting my thoughts above yours, for trying to take over control of my life rather than letting you lead, for not listening when you're trying to speak." He has so much to offer us, things that are much more fulfilling than what the world offers. We just have to make ourselves available. Which leads me to my next point, to receive his presence. Psalm 46:10, "Be still and know that I am God. Rest in him." Like I said before, surrender your own ways and acknowledge God's sovereignty over the world and your life. Acknowledge that he is all-powerful and has control over what he has created, and you are one of those people he has created. Like the song, if you know it, "My God is so big, so strong and so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do for you." I just love that. If we want to see God move and see how big he is, we have to be still and let him lead. And when we dwell in the presence of God and choose to listen to his will on our lives rather than our own, it brings so much comfort and peace. I find when I sit and close my eyes and have my hands open to receive God's word, I just relax and remember how he's always with me and he never leaves. I can actually feel my body receiving the fullness and strength that the Spirit provides. And now, it doesn't always start like that. There are moments where I sit and wait and wait and wait. But that doesn't mean I just give up and go back to my own ways. I need to be intentional with my relationship with God. Just because I don't feel him in that moment doesn't mean he's not there. Proverbs 8 says, "Now then, my children, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Listen to my instruction and be wise. Do not disregard it. Blessed are those who listen to me, watching daily at my doors, waiting at my foot doorway. For those who find me find life and receive favor from the Lord. But those who fail to find me harm themselves. All who hate me love death." There are going to be times when we have to wait. And in the waiting, rest in God. Don't go, knock, knock, knock. Oh, okay, I'll come back. I got to actually go do this thing right now. I'll be back later, okay, God? And then knock, knock. Oh, just kidding, I have to go do this. No, we need to stop and wait. We have to get comfortable with being uncomfortable. Don't start thinking about what you could be doing instead of resting in the Lord. Don't try to fill in the waiting because you might miss what he's trying to say. It isn't always this loud voice telling you what to do. Most of the time, at least in my experience, it's a much softer voice. So remain in him while he prepares you for the doors that he will open. And when we open our hearts to receive what God wants to teach us, and he opens that door for us, we then have to respond, which requires action. Luke 6:46 it says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" If we want to remain in Christ and bear his fruit, we have to walk in obedience to what he teaches us. John 14:23, Jesus replied, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them." There is so much joy when you walk in obedience. It brings God so much pleasure when you decide to let go of temporary satisfaction from what the world brings and instead walk in the ways of which he has called you to do. And this will look different for everyone. It might be volunteering in the church or within the community or joining a Bible study or even just coming to church on a regular basis. But the root of what God has called you to and how he wants you to respond is ultimately to become more like Jesus. He sent Jesus down to earth as an example of how you can have life and how you should live. When we focus on becoming more like Jesus, we start to think less of ourselves and more of how God wants us to use us to bring light to the world. He has a plan for you. It is time to take a step back, reevaluate what you've been putting above God, and abide in him. Thank you. That was 10 minutes exactly. Yeah. Crown myself for that.
That was a great time management. Holy. Man, that was a word. That was such a word, Jillian. Like, that spoke right to my heart. That was convicting. But I cannot explain how excited I am to be up here. Like, seeing what God is doing in this community, in this younger generation, all the community he's put around us, like, I'm just, man, it's exciting what God's doing. So I'm just going to give you guys a title, and we're going to get right into this. The title for my message is, "My Strength is My Greatest Weakness." So I like to pride myself in being a good driver. I'm here today, right? I got through all the snow. My little Civic made it through all that snow. I'm proud I've never got that thing stuck. But believe it or not, I'm not perfect. I remember my very first time learning to drive, and I will emphasize my very first time. My dad took me out on some of the dirt roads behind our house. We were driving, and my dad asked me to make a right turn. So, simple. Turn the wheel to the right, car goes to the right. Turn it back, car goes straight. Yeah, try telling 15-year-old me that. For some reason, I didn't turn the wheel back. I kept it holding it to the right, and the car just starts going. We almost ended up in the ditch that day, but my reflexes were good. I was able to hit the brakes. So, you think that'd be a self-explanatory thing, but it's not. Or, I guess it's not. So, my dad and I almost ended up in the physical ditch that day. But what God was really highlighting to me is that spiritual ditch that we end up in a lot of times in our lives. God has a perfect plan. We know that. You know that's the pavement. That's the path that he's making straight. But how many times do we get off that and into the ditch? For me, it's honestly probably more than I'd like to admit. God was highlighting to me Proverbs 3, 5 through 6 for this word, which says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight." God ultimately wants to guide us. He wants to make those paths straight. He wants us on the pavement with him. He wants us close to him. But there's so many things in life that can take us off the pavement and into the ditch. One of the biggest ones God was highlighting to me is my strength, thus my title. Relying on our strength and putting the weight of this world that's not supposed to be there takes us off the path and into the ditch every single time. Through this proverb, God's given us three actions. Actions we need to take that'll keep us on the pavement, keep us focused on God. And relying on our strength, it goes against all three of these things. So the first action, trusting in God. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. I'm going to emphasize all. That's 100%. Nothing less. You need to give God all of it. And for me, trusting God with everything requires me giving up control, which is probably one of the hardest things to do. Like any human, I like control. I like being behind the steering wheel. I like knowing exactly where I'm going, exactly what I'm getting into, exactly what's going to happen. It gives me comfort. It gives me assurance. Not knowing how something's going to happen, not knowing where I'm going, that's probably the thing that stresses me out the most in life. In my life, one of the things that used to stress me out is my future. I have no idea what it's going to look like. As Pastor Joel mentioned, I'm currently in university for kinesiology. And this has been a dream of mine since like grade 7. But now God has been giving me this desire to preach, to pastor, to go into ministry. So in my mind, those are two completely different things. It doesn't feel like I can do both. It kind of feels like I have to choose one. And that leaves me anxious. That leaves me frustrated. For so long, it stressed me out. Like, I had no clue what to do. Do I drop out of school, go straight into ministry? Do I just completely ignore this call to preach? Like, what do I do? I couldn't control it. I couldn't figure out what to do. In my mind, I can't comprehend where I need to go next. I wasn't trusting God with it like this proverb is asking us. I was leading myself right into the ditch because I was taking control. God has a perfect plan. He knows exactly what it is for my life. He knows the final destination, and he knows all the little stops we're going to take along the way. But I can't get us there, right? I need God's guidance. He's the only one that knows that plan. I need him to make that path straight. I need him to reveal that, right? And when I'm trusting in myself, I'm taking control, I'm not getting us there. This proverb tells us we need God to guide us. We need to trust him with everything, all of it. That's how we get that guidance. That's how we get on that path, and that's how we go. When we're taking control, that's what's putting us in the ditch. That strength becomes a weakness. Okay, so the second point is this, relying on God's understanding. We know that God speaks to us. We know his voice is right there through it all. And we need to act out of that, and we need to listen to that. Something I've always had a problem with is being confident that God speaks to me. You know, going back to this analogy, I'd be driving the car. God would be over there. Okay, go over there. I slam on the brakes immediately. Start making excuses. God, that's not me. That's not who I am. I can't do that. I'm not ready. And honestly, I wouldn't go to where God was guiding. I wouldn't act out of what God was saying because I was too busy listening to the lies of the enemy. I was taking those as truths and I was acting out of that. I always doubted the voice of God as well. Like whenever God would speak, I wanted to understand what God was saying from a human perspective, which I can't do. I wanted to know what he was saying, and I wanted to have that comfort, that trust. I wanted that. I wanted to know where I was going, what I was doing. And this is something God's really been journeying on with me recently, something he's been growing me in. He's telling me that I know his voice. He's shown me that I can hear. He's shown me that he speaks to me. I just need to have confidence. I need to act out of that. I need to trust in what he said to me and act out of it. Our minds can lead us astray. And the enemy takes full advantage of that. The enemy leads us right into the ditch every time. But when we rely on God's understanding and what he says about us, that's what keeps us on the pavement. That's what keeps us straight. Trusting in God and following his guidance is what allows God to guide us. What allows him to make those paths straight and allows him to take us where he needs us. God is going to guide us. He's going to tell us where to go. But we need to listen to that and have confidence and act out of it. Relying on my strength is when I'm relying on my understanding. That's when I'm listening to myself over God. And that is our biggest weakness. And it puts us in a ditch. The third and final action is this, acknowledging God. To me, acknowledging God means to know God, to know who he is. When we begin to know who God is, we begin to see how he's working. We begin to acknowledge how he is working. I think to my history with injuries. There was one time where I had issues walking for like a month straight. It sucked. During that time, I relied on God more than I ever have. Like just getting to the washroom in the morning. I needed worship music blasting, and I needed to be constantly praying for strength just for the next step. And God gave it every single time. Based on what I knew of God and what his promises were, what his promises are to me, I was able to see him doing those things through my injury. Even though it was a crappy time, God had a perfect plan, and he used that for good. And I'm able to see that, and I'm able to acknowledge how great that time was. Right? God drew himself so close to me. He taught me dependency during that time. And that time was so amazing, and I acknowledge God for how amazing that season was. Right? I'm still learning who God is more and more. But I'm able to acknowledge him every day and see how he's working because I know who he is. I know what his promises are to me. I know who his character is. And acknowledging God and seeing him in the everyday life, that's what keeps us focused. That's what keeps us focused on God. It keeps our eyes on him, which keeps us on the pavement. When we lose sight of God, that's when we fall into the ditch. When we lose sight of God and what he's doing in our everyday life, someone needs to take the wheel, right? And the enemy convinces us to do it. Our flesh takes over, our strength takes over, and you end up in the ditch every time. So honestly, we all want that pavement path. Everybody wants it. We want the path that God makes straight. And God wants that for us too. He wants us to be on his path. He wants us to be doing his will. He honestly just wants his children close. He wants us to walk and be in relationship with him. And these are the three things that are going to keep us on the path. Trusting God with everything, resting on his knowledge, and acknowledging him with everything. That's how we get that guidance. That's how we let God guide us. When we do these things, we can trust that God's directing our path. Trusting that he's going before us. Trusting that he's going to tell us exactly where to go. And when we're following these steps, we just have to sit back. Drive the car and go where he's saying. But when we're not doing those things, that's what takes us off the path. It takes us into the ditch every single time. But the thing I love about God is how gracious he is. Right? It doesn't matter how many times I go into that ditch, which is a lot more than I like to admit, as I said, but he's right there with his hand every time, pulling me right back onto the path every single time, which so amazing. He gives me a second chance every time, pulling me right back on and saying, I love you, son. Now let's keep on going. God is so good. He's so good, and that's why I love him. So there you go. Now when you're driving home today, you know how to stay on the road. You got to trust God and trust that he's going to take you through the snow back home. There we go. That's my message.
That was too fast.
Whew. It must be cold. Is anybody else's leg shaking? Good morning, church. Today I want to speak on something that God has been that we don't belong and that we'll be exposed for our inadequacies. And I believe the enemy uses this most often to sabotage our walk with God. And I know this because it's been true over my own life. So over these last few months, God has been placing me into a position of greater leadership within the church and amongst the people that he's been placing into my life. I've been a part of leading worship on Sunday mornings during young adults and during RISE services. Myself and four others from the church have started a worship and prayer night for the youth and young adults, and as well as hosting a house group each week. Even the fact that I'm standing up here right now is many amazing things through them. It's also been a time where I've started to battle with thoughts that maybe I don't feel deserving of where I am and where I've been placed. It's things like, I'm not the person that people see me as, or I'm not as gifted as that person in this area, so why should I be called to lead? I believe that many of us struggle with these thoughts or similar ones that are associated with imposter syndrome, feeling that God can't use us for great things because of what we've done, or we feel like someone else could do it better. Saying them out loud can almost seem silly or embarrassing, but it doesn't make them any more or any less real or challenging. The good news is that when we turn to the truth of the Bible, we learn that we can fight every thought that tries to tell us that we're not enough. So the three keys I want to take you through today and the things that God has been working on in me are that we need to identify the lie, we need to identify the truth, and we need to identify supports. So starting with identifying the lie, I'm sure that many of us are familiar with Moses in the Bible, recognized for being one of the greatest heroes and leaders in the faith. You may also know Gideon, a mighty warrior who led an army of only 300 men to destroy the Midianite army and save his people. We also have Jeremiah, who is one of the greatest prophets we hear of in the Bible. What all these three have in common was not just that God used them for great purposes, but before any of that happened, they each struggled with the lies associated with imposter syndrome. But they took the first step in revealing the things that were holding them back. If we turn to Exodus chapter 3, Moses says to God, "Who am I that I should go?" Later on in chapter 4, he tells him, "I've never been eloquent. I'm slow of speech and of tongue." With Gideon, he tells God, "How can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my family." And then we have Jeremiah, who tells the Lord, "I do not know how to speak. I am too young." I want to tell you that the reason it's so important that we expose these thoughts is because those areas where you feel unworthy or unqualified are likely the exact things that God wants to call you to use for his glory. With Moses, he told God that he was poor with words, but God told him, "Well, that's good to know, but I'm going to go tell you to speak to Pharaoh." With Gideon, who told God that he was the lowest in his family and was too weak, God said, "Good to know, but I want you to go lead an army and fight." And with Jeremiah, who felt too young to speak up, God told him, "Good to know. Now I want you to go address your entire nation." Opening up about the ways that we feel unworthy enables God to show his strength and tell you the real truth about who you are. Which leads me to my next point, which is that we need to identify the truth. 2 Corinthians 12 verse 9 says, "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in your weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me." There's only one place to find the real truth about who we are, and it shatters every lie we can think of about ourselves. Whether you feel too young, too old, too shy, like you've messed up too many times, like you aren't talented enough, the list could go on and on. Every one of us feels unworthy in some way. That's just part of being human. But church, the Bible tells us in this verse that we should be boasting about that weakness because it points to God's strength. When we look at the same examples with Moses, Gideon, and Jeremiah, I love God's response to each one of them. And there's one key theme between them, that being that when God sends them, he's not sending them alone. Rather, he promises that he will go with them and provide what they need. So going to Exodus chapter 4, verse 11, the Lord tells Moses, "Who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say." If we turn to Judges with Gideon, the Lord tells him, "I will be with you and will strike down all the Midianites, leaving none alive." And then with Jeremiah, he says, "Do not say I am too young. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord." One of the greatest defenses we have against the lies of imposter syndrome is understanding that we don't need to feel strong enough or worthy enough, because God is. And if he's calling you somewhere, then he promises to go with you. Perhaps my favorite verse in the Bible is Joshua 1:9, and it's brought me a lot of encouragement in my personal battle with imposter syndrome. It tells us to be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid, do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. If God has called us into something, and we know that he is with us through the journey, then there's no reason to fear or second guess if God really intended you to be where you are. Instead, we need to step into it with courage and humility, knowing that God's strength is sufficient. The last point I want to share is one that's been the most crucial for me in defending against the attacks of the enemy over my life. That's been to identify supports. Ecclesiastes 4 verse 10 says, "If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up." The battle with imposter syndrome is not an easy one to overcome, and it reveals itself in many ways. However, I believe that whether this looks like a mentor, a friend, a group of friends, a life group, or anyone else you trust in your life, it's so important that we have someone that can speak the truth over us when we can't see it in ourselves. We were created to be relational beings. Whether it's the lies of imposter syndrome or any battle we face in our life, when we try to face them on our own, it leaves us exposed and more vulnerable to what the enemy tries to do. But when we allow others to speak over us with truth, it has the capacity to shift our perspectives, to speak life into our hearts and minds, and to strengthen us for the battle ahead. Hebrews 10:24-25 says, "Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up on meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, all the more as you see the day approaching." I want to conclude with a quote that I found, and it's really impacted me, and it reads, "No one is insignificant in the purposes of God." I believe that God is calling every single one of us into something. But I also know that we have an enemy who wants us to believe that we're not the right person to live it out. The challenge I bring not just to you, but to myself, is to not allow your perceived weaknesses to hold you back from living your call. It has a lot less to do with feeling worthy and a lot more about being willing to let God use you. Whatever imposter syndrome may look like in your life, we need to expose the lie for what it is, replace it with the truth, and allow others to help you along in the fight. So I'm going to close in prayer. So God, I just want to thank you that you've called each and every one of us for a purpose. And I thank you that you promised to be along with us in the journey. I pray that you'd help us to rely on your strength and not our own, and help us to step into our call, not focused on where we feel weak or unworthy, but instead on how strong we are through you. So God, I pray that you would just go with us today and throughout our weeks. Amen.
This thing is wet up here, Caleb. Well, you guys did awesome. I'm proud of you guys. Well done. Every one of you gave us something to go home and chew on and think about. So God bless you guys. Thanks for being willing and having the courage to do that. That was fantastic. How many of you think we should do more of that? Awesome.